119. We will not read the whole psalm, but we'll begin reading at verse 47, reading through verse 64. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 47. Not 47, 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. My text is verse 63, but you cannot understand verse 63 without looking at verse 57 also, for they are related, as I will point out in the sermon. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I've said I would keep thy words. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I'm going to open a moment also the catechism when it talks about the church. And I'm thinking of Lord's Day 21, question 55 and answer. As you maybe noticed when doing the Apostles' Creed, I hate separating two phrases in the Apostles' Creed. Usually we pause. We say, I believe a holy Catholic Church, pause, the communion of saints. They're one and the same, aren't they? They're one and the same. So looking at the church then, question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all of his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. Beloved, the sermon this evening was a part of a series of sermons. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian wife? What does it mean to be a Christian husband? What does it mean to be a Christian mother? What does it mean to be a Christian father? What does it mean to be a Christian young person? Many of our young people in our churches have kind of graduated after COVID-19. And are they moving on? Some on to college, some into the workplace. And this is my question. In school, whether in the grade school or in our Christian high school, your classmates, your companions were your fellow members in the church or the other churches around here. But as you go to the workplace or as you go to college, who will those companions be? But our text doesn't speak in the future who will your companions be, or not even in the past who were your companions. Rather, it's talking in the present tense. A companion I am of them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. That is a confession of the psalmist to his God. I am a companion of them that fear thee. May that be your, may it be my confession. This is what it means to be a Christian young person. This is what it means to be a Christian mother or father or any other member in the congregation. All of God's people. Psalm 119 sets before its children the ABCs of the Christian life. I call it the ABCs because there's 22 sections corresponding to the 22 letters in the Greek and the Hebrew alphabet. And of those 22 sections, there's 8 verses in each section. And what they would do is every verse then in the section would begin with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, you can't see that in English, but why is that important? Is that so that we say, boy, that psalmist sure was poetic. What a beauty he had. No. The Holy Spirit had this psalm written that way so that the Hebrew lad or lass could easily memorize it. They didn't have Bibles in front of them. It was the oral tradition that they would receive. And even today, how wonderful when we hide up God's words in our hearts, when we meditate on them so that we don't sin against God. So the subject matter of the psalm is really the Word. And of course, the Word is Christ Jesus, isn't it? And being obedient then to that Word. It's the instruction of a father to his son. And over the psalmist keeps on speaking about how I have kept thy testimonies or thy precepts. This particular section of 8 verses begins with verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I said I would keep thy words. That's going to be very important to who your and my companions are. Thou art my portion, Lord. Who are my companions going to be? Maybe in the bulletin I put choosing our companions, probably a more theocentric title would be Companions of God's People. Notice the confession of the psalmist, the divine cause for that confession, and then the activity that flows. The confession of the psalmist, the divine cause for that confession, and then the activity that flows out of that confession. So we have to look at, as I said, this dual confession of the psalmist. Verse 57 and then verse 63. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. Well, what does that mean first? In verse 57, thou art my portion, Lord. What the psalmist is talking about there is an inheritance, a wonderful gift. He says, this is my possession. The giver is God. Now, for the Hebrew mind, when they hear that word portion or inheritance, immediately they're thinking about that land that they were given. Each of the 12 tribes were given their own inheritance, their own part of the land. And then each family of each tribe was given their own particular portion. But what makes that piece of land so important is not the value of the land itself. But the reason it's important is because there, first in Shiloh, later on in Jerusalem, was the tabernacle or the temple. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. There was Jehovah God dwelling in their midst. That's what makes that land so important. That's why Nathan says to wicked King Ahab, I cannot sell my land. I don't want to lose my inheritance with God's people. Thou art my portion, O Lord. God's presence and God's glory radiating over his people. The Lord is mine inheritance. Is God your one desire? Does it kind of guide and rule every other area of your life? Is the Lord your treasure? Is the Lord your portion? Is he precious to you? Do you count fellowship with him as the most important thing possible? So that's verse 57. And having looked at that, now we look at verse 63. A companion I am. That word companion, it's a special word. It means much more than just friend. The root of that word is the very same word that is found in verse 61, if you've got your Bibles open, where we read, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Ah, that's what a companion is. It means someone that you are tied to, that you are tied closely to, bound to by ropes or by chains. You're connected with them by those strong bands. Now, Scripture uses this particular word in different senses. It will talk about the word of one being bound with by ethnicity. That is, there are the Amalekites, there are the Amorites, there are the Philistines, there are the Israelites. It also uses those who have the same goals or ambitions. In verse 61, the word is used for those who all love sin. You see, the wicked are also banded together. Banded together in their love for sin, in their ambition to snare God's people away from him. A companion is a band. It's a relationship that flows out of the covenant. As the three persons of the Trinity are bound together in beautiful harmony, God's people are also bound together then to the head and therefore bound to one another as members of the church. In Malachi, we read of this band in marriage. We read, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make them one? So it stands forward in this confession of the psalmist. The psalmist is extolling, he is confessing that he is bound to all of the other members of God's church. The communion of the saints is important to him. Bound together. Why? Because they are bound to God. He's our inheritance. The Apostle Paul uses a different analogy, doesn't he, in the New Testament several times of the body. Christ is the head. And if you and I are a member of Christ, we are bound to the head, but we're also bound to the rest of the fingers and the toes and everything else that goes through the body. The communion of saints, bound together, bound in the Holy Spirit. Bound in faith, bound in love. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us to Christ, isn't he? And it's the Holy Spirit that binds us as members of his body together. Joined or linked like the links of a chain that cannot be separated. Tightly fitted. Do you see how verse 57 is the basis, it is the ground for the confession in verse 63? The covenant bond between God and his people, the covenant bond between God's saints, one with another. A companion I am of all them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. We need companions. God saw that with Adam. And he had to show Adam that. Hey, Adam, name all the animals. So as Adam starts naming all the animals, he notices, hey, they're kind of bonded together. There was a male and a female giraffe, and there's a male and a female dog, and etc. But for me, there's nothing. God showed Adam his need for a companion. What a good thing it was. Because later on, under Satan's suggestion, with his wife's help, and he sins. And he says later on, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. What a terrible thing that would be, isn't it? If we look at our wife or our husband, we say, I got married, but if I had to do it all over. No. God binds together a man and a woman in marriage. God binds together his saints in Christ Jesus. When I was growing up, there was a song. I'm trying to think of the singers of it. I am a rock. I am an island. And an island stands alone. I liked that song because I was a loner. I didn't want other kids to think I was a loner. It was a horrible song. No one is a rock. No one stands all alone. God has created us in such a way that we are companions of others. So we find attraction in others for various reasons, don't we? We choose to work, to talk, engage in recreation with others. Those to whom we devote ourselves, we give time and our talents, devotion. So if you join in this confession as a Christian young person, I am a companion of those that fear thee, it means that we look around for those who love Jehovah your God. And you say, I love those people. I'm drawn to them. I want to be with them. I want to engage in activities with them. Companionship. Our relationship to Christ Jesus, and therefore our relationship to one another. There's a spiritual principle here. On earth, it is easy to form or to base friendships on earthly or selfish reasons. You can have worldly people that are bound together, not in love, but lust. Love is something only God's people know. Bound together. That's what verse 61 says. The band of the wicked. But the band that is spoken of here in our text is those that fear the whole Jehovah. And so I want to ask you young people, but then I ask everyone here, is that primary to you? Is that the principle that is at root of who your companions are? Is that young man and is that young woman the basis of how you seek a marriage partner? Not lust. Not, first of all, outward appearance. God uses those, the last one also. But are you looking at their heart? Do they love Jehovah? As you form friendships at college or the workplace, is the basis, do they love the Lord? Are they going to be a help to me on my spiritual journey, or are they going to be a hindrance to me Who am I going to have activities with? Those who love the Lord or those who hate the Lord? It is either one or the other. There's no neutral ground. The fear of the Lord. What is that? Those are my companions. Well, that's not some kind of a slavish fear. I'm afraid of God, and therefore I can only do this and I can't do that. But the fear that is spoken of is a reverence and a love and an awe of God. It is the reaction of a child to a loving parent. He doesn't want to upset his father or his mother or do what the father or mother has said, don't do. It's a consciousness that God is the Almighty, the awesome, holy God. To fear Jehovah means that you love our Lord Jesus Christ. And you would not want to say or do something that offends. You see, this is a matter of the heart, not a matter of a confession of the lips only. It's a spiritual confession. A companion, I am of them that fear thee. That says something not only about who our companions are, but it also says something about us, isn't it? It says, I am one that fears the Lord, and I am one who wants to keep his commandments. That has to be a confession not just of the psalmist a long time ago, but of you and of me. That confession is not just a confession of the lips, but it comes out, it flows out in our lives. A confession before God, not only when we're in church, but in our walk, in our talk, supporting one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. One more thing I want to say about that companionship, and that is, thirdly, that it is all-embracive, and also all-exclusive. Now you say, how can it be both? It is all-embracive. Notice, I am a companion of all them that fear thy name. All them. I'm not embarrassed to belong to the Protestant Reformed Church. I'm not embarrassed to walk with God's people. I'm not embarrassed with them, even if some of them have some rather bad traits. This one is rather argumentative. This one is always down the dumps. This one is a complainer. This one is bitter. It doesn't say I pick and choose, but because all of God's saints bear the image of him whom we love, I am companion of all them that fear thee. We're going to be companions of all them that fear the Lord in heaven. How much more then shouldn't we be companions of one another? There are radicals at times in our churches. Radicals that say, well, I won't go to that wedding because they belong to a different denomination. Or that denomination. Oh, they teach some wrong things. And then they say, we have the truth. Beloved, the truth doesn't save you. It's important to have the truth. We love the truth. But the truth doesn't save you. The devil knows the truth. There are many who have a dead orthodoxy. The question comes, do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God in our nature who suffered and died for our sins? If they believe that, as incorrect as some of the theology of the church is, if they believe that, the Bible says they are saved. We in love, we are companions of, that is, we think highly of all those who love the Lord. Now, we can have discussions with them. We can speak about the truth. Hopefully, we speak the truth in love and not try to clobber them over the head. But notice what the psalmist says here. All embracive, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. It was a good experience, I think, for my wife and I and our daughter, Jessica, to be in the Philippines. We were the only missionary then. We had to rely on other missionaries that had been doing work for a long time already in the Philippines. And we could learn from them. Maybe some of the theology was off, and it was. But did they love the Lord, and did they try to live a godly life? We can't be radicals, thinking that we're, and no wonder we give others at times the excuse to say they think they're the only ones going to heaven. God forbid. The puny little PR church is just a small tip of God's universal church. I am a companion of all those who fear Jehovah, not just a few or select saints. And that goes also in the church then. Especially as the church gets larger, it's easy to have cliques. And those who are always in the particular church are quite close already, and the new one that comes to church has a hard time fitting in. I am a companion of all them who fear thee and keep thy commandments. All embracive, but also then all exclusive. What does that mean? Negatively, I am not a companion of everyone. I am not a companion of those who hate God, where there is no fear of God in their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that I duck out of this world and I try to have my own little PR ghetto. We live in their communities. We work in their workplaces. We eat in their restaurants. We shop in their stores. We should not try to turn off others by being proud or being sullen or being discourteous. Show yourselves friendly to all people, but not companions with the wicked. Not companions by seeking your marriage partner with an unbeliever. Not companions by filling up your time with activities with ungodly ones. Young people, you will meet very interesting people at school, in your workplace. And you might even be drawn to them in the sense of you have the same interests, the same abilities, or something else. But ask this question: do they love the Lord? And if their life shows that they do not love the Lord, you can know. Listen to their speech, look at their actions, for the issues of the heart flow out, don't they? Keep your distance. Will this person help me in my spiritual pilgrimage, or will they be a hindrance and we need to say, get behind me? You're playing with fire. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And it goes on. What a warning there. Who are your companions? How do you choose them? Companions of those who fear the Lord. We need these companions. We need those companions, godly companions, those who will be helpers to us. Why? First of all, because each one of us has a sinful nature. And if I only listen to myself, I might be listening to that sinful nature. And so I need a companion, my helpmeet, that says, no, Odd, no, that's not good. This is what you should do. We need godly companions because we stand here in the world as pilgrims and strangers in a world that is at odds with us. And when there are soldiers out in the field and there is a war going on, one soldier doesn't try to stand all by himself and be the hotshot. But rather, the soldiers hang together and they protect one another. They fight next to each other. That, beloved, is how Christians must be in this world, standing together, supporting one another. We need those companions because Satan goes about roaring like a, boys and girls, what did you learn? A lion. And Satan's not alone. One third of the angels fell with him. And they've had 6,000 years in which they have learned to perfect their art. You need companions to help you fight off those powers of darkness in high places. You need companions, and I need godly companions, because the road of us as pilgrims is hard and is long in this life. And so there's going to be many times that we go through trials and difficulties, and we need someone maybe just to pick up the phone and say, I was thinking about you, to give a helping hand, an encouraging word, or perhaps at times a word of reprimand. We need godly companions. And that opposition, beloved, is going to grow only stronger and stronger and stronger until finally under the Antichrist, terrible tribulation. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. What is the divine cause of this confession? May it be yours and mine. This band that holds us together, whether it be in marriage now or as friends or as a church, it's made in heaven, isn't it? There's a divine cause for it. In other words, there should be no room for pride and say, hey, I did a pretty good job when I picked my wife. Hey, I did a pretty good job in picking my friends through school. No. No pride. Humble. Many will see your being exclusive in your companions as a matter of pride. They will. When I and my wife were going to be leaving our old denomination to come into the Protestant Reformed churches, there were those saints in my past congregation that were very angry because they said, you think you're better than us. Let me tell you, college kids, let me tell you, you who are going to the workplace, when you say no to some of your classmates or your fellow workers, no, I can't go to that particular tavern to tip a couple and look at the ladies up there. Oh, you think you're too good for me? They will hate you. It will work that kind of reaction where they rebel. Not pride. Not pride at all. But thanks to God, He worked in my heart. He drew me to Himself. He puts me in the church so that I'm surrounded with godly companions. As I said before, that doesn't mean we turn up our nose at others at work or in the college as if we're somehow better, because by nature, we were just as lost, weren't we? No pride. No, we desire that others would join us in fellowship of the church, that they would come to know our God and to love him. We were enemies, but God made us his friends and servants. You see, this confession, beloved, that from the psalmist and from your my mouth, it's all of divine grace. It's because God chose me or you before the foundation of the world. It's because Christ Jesus redeemed us by his blood so that our sins are not only forgiven, but we are set free from bondage to sin. It's because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and sanctifies us to be God's people. That is why, by divine grace, we're given a place in the church, the communion of saints. So we enter into that fellowship. But it becomes, beloved, the most important part of our life. A personal relationship with Christ Jesus, we said this morning, but also a vital relationship with the body in which he places us, the communion of saints. Companions. And what does this command, this business of communion of saints or companionship mean then? What does it look like? Well, how beautifully the old Heidelberger put it, didn't he? So that we cheerfully and readily know it to be our duty to employ our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. So that we reach out to those who are lonely. There shouldn't be a lonely saint in the church. We give a helping hand to those who are struggling through some trial or difficulty. We give encouragement to an older saint. We might give a word of rebuke to a fellow member, not as one who is better, but as a fellow sinner. All inclusive, there is not one single part of Christ's body that we can say, good riddance, I don't need you. We have to remember that right now. As words are flying in this controversy that's been created in our churches, and I have heard, well, let them leave then, we don't need them. Shame on us. They are our fellow saints. And we desire that they, with us, are one church that confess the faith together. They are still our fellow saints, even if they have brought some trouble. Don't ever say, or look at someone that might leave the church and say, ah, we're better off. I know it. It's easy for a pastor. Huxley used to talk about that. How he could pray for some saints that they would be able to go to heaven. Not always with the right motive. And I know as a pastor sometimes thinking, ah, that person left. That's a sinful nature. We need to care for one another. We need to pray for one another. Using our abilities and talents and place to build up the body of Jesus Christ. God establishes that companionship, that communion of saints, not only here on earth, but one day in heaven. No different rooms to sit in, but all together, gazing upon Christ Jesus on his throne, serving him. Notice with me, thirdly, the activity that flows from this confession. A companion I am of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. Do you notice there those two sections in our passage? We quite often have that in Hebrew poetry, parallelism. In other words, it is not the case I am a companion of them that fear God and I am a companion of those who keep God's precepts. You might call them the legalist. No. They are one and the same. Those who fear the Lord are those who walk in his precepts. So why does the psalmist now divide it up like that? Well, because one cannot see a person's heart. And the first phrase is really an inner quality of a person who fears the Lord. Beloved, there are hypocrites. I know of dear ladies that have married boys in the church who confess the Lord Jesus, that they loved him, and all of a sudden later on they say, I'm an agnostic. I can't read the heart, can I? And you can't. And there are many who say, I'm a Christian. But that inward attitude is given expression by our speech and our conduct. I am a companion of them that fear thee, that show it, that demonstrate it, because they keep thy precepts. What are those precepts? That really stands for all of God's word. To keep that word of God in all of its purity and truth. Not indifferent to doctrine, not at all. It is God's revelation of himself to us. But now living in true conversion, that is, living out of God's word, putting it into practice in our lives, not excusing our sins and saying, as some do, well, I'm only human. No, you're a child of God. You've been born again. Does my conduct, does my speech reflect it? How I shudder at times when I hear those who call themselves Christians and some of the words that come out of their mouths, and if they were one of my little kids, I'd have my Dial liquid soap and I'd be pouring it down their throat. I am a companion of them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. There is the basis for true companionship, where we walk together in the light of God's word, hiding that word in our hearts. Beloved, this text, may it be very practical in your and my life. May we ask the question when we come to that confession of the psalmist, is that my confession, first of all, and second of all, what does it look like in my life? What does it look like in my life? The Bible warns us over and over against having evil friends, doesn't it? Not to be friends with the world. Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, the companion of fools will be destroyed. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be unequally yoked, not only as with your wife or husband that you seek, but with the very friends that you hang with. We read in James 4, verse 4, what harsh words. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. How exclusive who I have as my companions. God forbids you and me to become close friends with those who despise him, who hate him. If they don't recognize God's word, if they don't live for Christ Jesus, they are not fit to be your companion. Please don't say, I can have both. I have my friends in the church on Sunday, and then during the week I have my friends at work or at college. I am a companion of them that fear thee. Oh, the communion of saints, how beautiful it is, how important it is, and oh, how Satan likes to wreck it. Bring division, schism, heartache together. You and I, with others who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who live not for ourselves but for fear God and keep his commandments. May we walk then. Walk together as we worship. Walk together as close friends, praying for one another, encouraging one another, welcoming one another. What an admonition here. What an admonition. We thank God for the confession that was put on the psalmist's mouth, but now may you and I, by God's grace, make this our confession. Here at church, at school, at work, I am a companion of them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. This is a confession to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for being a friend to us who are so ungodly, who were enemies, but those whom thou hast chosen and redeemed and made thy friends and servants. We're thankful, Father, that we then have communion with thee. And we're thankful, Father, that in the covenant we have communion with fellow believers because we are the various members of the one body of Christ Jesus. And as we love Christ, fill our hearts with love for our other members. Use us, O Lord. Show us our duty, how we can employ our time, our talents, our abilities to build up our fellow saints. Bless our lives together that we may live and walk in the light of thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song, I want to make sure I get this right now, number 328. I think originally I had this song down for both worship services, singing a couple stanzas in each. 328.